Let's get ready for morning of worship. And please, please be sensitive to Jim Passmore. Today's his birthday, St. Patty's Day, and put all that together, too much partying. And I said, what are you going to do to celebrate your birthday? He said, I'm going to go home and take a nap. happy birthday, Jim Passmore. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are that you use it. And we pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning of worship of all that you are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Word of God. What did I tell you it was, Brian? 142. Wonderful words of life talking about the Word of God.
Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and beauty. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Okay, let's start out with some prayer requests, and let's begin with our love, Jim Langston. And Jeff?
Yeah, I spoke with Dad this morning, and he was planning on coming, but he did not get a lot of sleep last night, very tired, so he decided not to come this morning. But he had an eventful week. On Monday, he actually passed out, and there was some concerns. So they took him to the hospital. They had run some tests. Ended up, he was getting a lot of internal bleeding. Ended up, he does have an ulcer, stomach ulcer. So he's having to deal with that on top of everything else. So, still the biggest challenge is energy. It's just hard for him just to even get around right now. But his next treatment is scheduled for this coming Friday. So just pray for energy, strength, dealing with the ulcer on top of everything else. But other than that, these last 2 days, okay.
And what the Mexicans do with ulcers, tequila and
yeah.
Pepper. A lot of pepper, a lot of tequila. That'll kill anything that's in there. So please be in prayer for Jim and Annelle Langston. Now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of in gone week? Yes, sir.
My daughter, my family, and that guy Mike who came here 2 weeks ago. Remember he came 2 weeks ago on Wednesday?
Yes.
Yes, for prayers. Okay, I don't know his last name, but.
Okay, in prayer.
He's going to come back again.
All right. Thank you, Gigi. And be in prayer for the St. Clairs. They're on their way to Wichita Falls, Texas, to be with Jennifer's mother. who needs them today. So
you're talking about the Sinclairs. You know that his father is...
Yes.
Yeah.
So, give us a report.
Well, she had just spoken to me about it and said that he hadn't even gotten out of bed for 2 days. And he's turned 80 and has never set foot in a church. And he is not a believer. And Brian is spending the night with him, helping him through the night, going home, showering, and going to his work. So, because he wants so to save him. And so, I don't know, for the man, for Brian, for Jennifer.
Absolutely, let's be in prayer. First of all, the Holy Spirit just convicts the hell out of the dad. Just torments his soul to no end. People, you pray that. I pray it often. When I'm convicted about some unbeliever, that's my prayer. The Holy Spirit will convict. And there will be a prayer for St. Clair, Brian, that he will have the words, the time, the opportunity, and express it just the way the dad needs to hear it. And his own health.
Yeah.
Brian's own health. Well, thank you very much. Okay, any yes?
For the Thanksgiving, that Mom had an incident at the hospital last week, but has come on the other side of it. So just guidance and wisdom for the doctors and moving forward with her.
Good. Yeah.
The concoctions that they've given her that we're not sure that she wants to take.
What's your brother doing?
She's back to being her normal self.
Yes.
And a prayer of Thanksgiving. We had a work day on a service day for the young people out at the camp, the new camp we're going to on Friday, and we had 19 people that were there, and it was awesome. It was a great day of working outside. It was pretty windy, but overall the weather was beautiful, and got a lot done, and the camp really appreciated it. So it was neat to be able to work together and serve that camp. So,
very good. Where we're going to be, very good.
Slam camp is in 2 weeks. So,
right.
The second meeting is today, so prayers, continue to be prayer. To
absolutely.
Open the hearts of these young people to the truth.
Okay.
And for all of us that are there.
You people are special. There's nothing special about coming to Spring Valley Bible Church. I mean, we have no choir, we have just virtually... nothing other than the power of the Word of God. And I highly recommend, encourage you, Tuesday night, if you have no other plans, or if you have plans that can be postponed or rescheduled, at various theaters, I think it's 7:30, but you'll have to check that. Please go and see Patterns of Evidence. Patterns of Evidence. This is evidence that Moses wrote the Torah and things like Exodus and all. Judith and I went and saw it Friday night. They had a showing Thursday night, Saturday at noon, and Tuesday night, and that's it. And this is across the United States, same time at their local times. It'll be showing. It's at selected theaters, so you'll have to check and see. I know Legacy, Cinemark Legacy is showing it, but it'll be Tuesday night, I think 7 or 7:30, and you look it up under Patterns of Evidence. Now, if you go, please stay at the end and watch about a 10-minute panel discussion. Super panel discussion. But I think you will really enjoy and be edified by this. I think the heart of it was the idea that the Jews, the Hebrews, were the first people in history to have an alphabet. Before that it was cuneiform. But God gave, probably Joseph, I don't know, nobody really knows specifically, the Hebrew alphabet. You will be thoroughly enthralled by the study of the Hebrew language that we study here, and what God is doing, and the various... What is so interesting, people there are, and I thought about your boys and other young people, they interviewed top scholars, and inevitably, the ones they interviewed, I grew up in a Christian home, Bible home, Christ-centered home, Christ-teaching home, and now I'm not even sure there's a God. I know there's a God, but that's about the beginning and end of it. It's amazing what education does, because they went to college and then postgraduate work, and they just became very wise. They became fools. But it is just amazing how Harvard and Yale and these places take away the foundation of Christ. But you will also get that in this movie, because he does a lot of interviewing with scholars, and it's just a fabulous presentation. Patterns of Evidence. I highly recommend it for every one of you to go and see. The Exodus and all.
They're saying it's impossible, but then they're showing scientifically, yes, this was the timeline.
Yeah. It's just well worth your time, people. Better than worth it. I can't think of anything you'd profit more of your time than sitting in the theater Tuesday evening watching it, if you can at all do it. So it's called Patterns of Evidence. Stay for the panel discussion at the end. And it's just very good. It talks about the millennials, young people today. There's just such a battle. And here, we're pretty much hidden from the battle, because we all believe the Word of God. We believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Period. And we don't question it. And but it's questioned in the world and challenged in the world. So I strongly recommend you seeing that. And with that in mind, let's talk about the pastor's conference for a moment. The 2019 Schaefer Theological Seminary Conference. And do you have on there how they can get it? The website? And you can get it if you want to download or view any of the things that went on. Now, what was happened this year, we had just two speakers, keynote speakers, not one keynote speaker and a lot of other speakers, two speakers. One was Stephen Geer. Stephen Geer grew up in a Jewish family in Brooklyn, New York, and Aberdeen, New Jersey, where he graduated in both church and synagogue due to his distinctive heritage as a Jewish Christian. He is an adjunct professor of Jewish studies at Criswell College, has lectured at Dallas Theological Seminary, and taught at Tyndale Seminary. He earned a BA in psychology and in interpersonal communications from Trenton State College, THM from Dallas Theological Seminary. Stephen currently serves as senior pastor at Messianic Congregation Beth Zahar Shalom, right here in Plano. He is the founder and director of the Sojourner Ministries, an organization dedicated to exploring the Jewish heart of Christianity. The other speaker was Dr. Mark McGinnis. By the way, both of these guys were unbelievable. I mean, they held all of us, and you learned. We really learned from this. But Mark McGinnis, just a great teacher. Dr. Mark McGinnis has been professor of Old Testament literature, languages, and exegesis at Baptist Bible Seminary for the past 13 years, and now also serves as assistant seminary dean, as well as the editor for Journal of Ministry and Theology. His educational background includes PhD from Baptist Bible Seminary, Old Testament, THM Baptist Bible Seminary, Old Testament. MABS, Dallas Theological Seminary, BS, Marine Science, Richard State College. Okay, what we studied. Does the Hebrew Bible prophesy the Messiah? This was primarily Dr. Aguirre dealt with this. The importance of messianic prophecy in the Hebrew Bible. Today, many people do not believe the Old Testament prophesies the Messiah. In fact, I learned this week that at Dallas Seminary now, there are only two professors who believe that just a couple of passages in the Old, just a couple of passages teach of the coming Messiah. Whereas I read almost anything and see it. But this is what's going on. So, Dr. Gere, the importance of messianic prophecy in the Hebrew Bible, prophecy in the Torah, the first five books, prophecy in the writings, prophecy in the prophets, presented by Stephen Gere. Then, biblical artistry, telling his story, the artistry of biblical narrative, Genesis and Ruth, Jonah, singing his songs, the artistry of biblical poetry, Psalms, Song of Psalms. Now, I just share with you, he said, I'm a professor, so I'm going to give you an assignment. And you got 3 minutes to work on it. And what he was doing was, he would give us, for the one-on-one, lament Psalms. So we had to go through and see if we could pick out, he told us how he sees a lament Psalm should be divided, and work on it. And I'm so sorry. John Henson and I are sitting over here, we're on the second front row, and we start laughing. Because we just, what happened when we started reading, and we looked at each other and said, well, these are just a bunch of crybabies, a bunch of wimps. We just started laughing. And Dr. McGinnis said, I've never had anyone laugh at the lament Psalms before in all of my years. But it was very good. And then he dealt with the Song of Solomon and people. We got to go back over it, and it was unbelievable. And Andy Woods of the Sugar Land Bible Church said he stayed away with from it. How do you teach this to a congregation? And first thing McGinnis said was something like, very carefully. But he said that he went to a church, I forgot where, and they put up a billboard in the little town, God loves sex. And come in here, Dr. McGinnis teaches his book of Song of Solomon. And I mean, people, if it's not X-rated, it's definitely R-rated. And it was just powerful what he went through within that. But it was well worth the whole time listening to him. And other topics, update on the state of Schaefer Seminary. If you're interested in taking somebody, just taking it, auditing it, you can do that. They have a camp presentation, Brazil rep presentation. But it was just a fabulous week. So it was well worth my time to be in Houston at the conference. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give it grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit directs us on what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Father, you've given this humble assembly so many opportunities. From the internet, young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings we're about to give, that you use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, no handouts this morning. Kate got a hold of me and said, hey, do you have any handouts? It's Friday and I'm going to have to do this kind of quickly. And I said, I'm sorry I haven't called you. No handout. I was challenged this week. I was sitting under Dr. McGinnis and dealing with just how the Hebrews handled various books of the Old Testament. And so if you will open up your Bibles, you're going to need your Bibles today, since we have no handout notes, and open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was read in total on the second day of Shabbat. Shabbat means a harvest festival. This would be 50 days after the second day of the Passover. Now, the story of Ruth, she's a foreigner to Israel. She's a Moabite. And why would they read on this day the entire book of Ruth? One, it was read on Shabbat, the harvest, because this is believed to be the time of David's death. Two, beautiful picture of Ruth, a foreigner, is accepted by God, and that is to them a picture of the Jews being accepted by God in the Torah. Three, the story in Ruth takes place at the time of harvest, time of Shabbat, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, S-H-A-V-U-O-T. It has three primary characters. Naomi. Now, I almost would like to say Naomi is the main character, because she's at the very beginning and she's at the very end. It's really about Naomi in that respect. And Ruth, a foreign young lady from the city or from the country of Moab, and Boaz, a Hebrew, and the primary lessons, just getting you ready to go through what we're going to be looking at, to note. One, redemption. The doctrine of redemption. Two, genealogy of Jesus Christ. Three, why Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. It's all because of the book of Ruth, that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. How he became a descendant of Judah, the tribe of Judah, is from the book of Ruth. Study on how we handle life suffering, as learned from Naomi. And it is a beautiful love story between Boaz and Ruth. Okay, chapter 1, from Bethlehem to Moab. Now, verse 1 is packed with information. Young people, you want to learn how to write an introductory sentence to a paper? Study Ruth 1:1. It is a classic example how to give time, place, vital circumstances all in one simple verse. So let's get cracking, because we're going to read the entire episode of Ruth. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed. Okay? This is a period of immorality, idolatry, and war. That there was a famine in the land. The famine is a curse from God, divine judgment against Israel because of its idolatry, immorality, and wars. So the famine is divine judgment. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab. So God brought divine discipline in Israel and hit Bethlehem. And so people had to handle with that. So God drove them out of Israel into the land of Moab. Now, Moab comes from the son of Lot's eldest daughter. That's a whole other study of the Word of God. Now, so a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Look how much information is given in one verse. But don't miss the setting. By God, for a descendant of David, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would never have been born in Bethlehem if it were not for the story of Ruth. If it were not for what we're going to be looking at. Verse 1 starts off with two remote places. Little Bethlehem, remote. Moab, a remote country. And they both take the limelight. Now the thing about Moab, the only thing I'm going to tell you about its history, besides being of the descendant of Lot's daughter, was in Psalm 108, verse 9, God calls Moab his washpot. In other words, his place of discard. That's God's attitude about Moab. So here we're going to go from Bethlehem, little insignificant Bethlehem, to a washpot country, Moab. Now, verse 2. The name of the man, Elimelech. Now, take a look at it. See that El? That's God. See that Melech? That's king. That means God is my king. That's what his name means. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Her name is very important. My sweetness, my delight, my beloved. A lot of different ways you could translate or talk about the meaning of Naomi. But it means delight, beloved, sweetness. This is a marvelous woman. And the names of his two sons were, and these names are important to the whole story, Mahon, which means sickness, and Chilion, which means ailing. Ephrathites. Now that's the name, the early name of Bethlehem. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Making it very clear, they're all Jews. Now they enter the land of Moab and remain there. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. Alright? They're out of the land. They're where they do not belong. Disaster, disaster, disaster. God is going to turn cursing into blessing. Apparent disaster, but God's at work. Verse 4. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth, which means friend, delightful, or pleasing. And they lived there about 10 years. Okay, young people and all of us, learn some lessons. When you're out of the plan of God, when you're out of the geographical will of God, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. They had no business, according to Mosaic law, marrying Moabite women. By the Mosaic law, they are to marry Israeli women. So they're out of the plan of God in doing this. Principle, be very careful when you're out of the geographical will of God. Now God is going to turn all of this into blessing. And Jesus Christ will have running through the blood of his body, the blood of Ruth. That's how God is going to use this. This is a beautiful story. Verse, the turmoil, the sin, the wrong place, cursing, what God can do. Verse 5. Then both Malone and Hillian died, sick and ailing. And the woman, Naomi, in some respects, this book is just as much, if not more, about Naomi than Ruth, but anyway, was bereft of her two children and her husband. See? What might this look like? God's against her. And why wouldn't she think that? She's out of Israel, and these things are happening to her, so she's going to develop a good case of self-pity. Alright, verse 6. Then she, by the way, why in the world would Orpah and Ruth marry these sickly sons? Why would they do that? These guys are sick. They're weak. They're milquetoast. They walk around like they're going to die 10 years ago when they married them. So, what's going on? We're going to see why. We're going to see why Ruth married one. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter, she, Naomi, arose with her daughter and daughters-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, from out from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land in Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food back in Bethlehem. Cursing by God drove them out of Israel. Blessing by God is going to drive them out of Moab back into Israel. Verse 7. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said, by the way, what you do is you do what we're doing now. We could spend, go back and study it word by word, not syllable by syllable, word by word. We could do that. But what we're going to do is just, we're going to be like the Hebrews. One day, one time, one shot, go through it. And I want you to see why they're doing it. Okay, verse 8, and they, because it's filled with law and things that are going on in history. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. There's no harshness from Naomi. It's kind of rare for a mother-in-law to like her daughters-in-laws. Usually no daughter's good enough, no woman's good enough for my son. But Naomi, she knew she had two sick sons. So almost anything would have been better. But she loved these two little girls. She loved the way they treated her sons. And so she is kind and considerate. You don't have to go. Stay here in your own homeland. Verse 9. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So the husbands have provided a house, and that house is there. She's not leaving them destitute. They have somewhere to live. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is a very much woman scene here. All right. Unusual to find a mother-in-law who cares this much, but Naomi does. Verse 10. And they, both of them, said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. This is a tribute to Naomi. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, this is where we got to pause. What does this mean? In the Jewish Mosaic law, Jewish custom, if a man has a wife and he dies, his next of kin, his brother, will marry that widow and take her and redeem her for his own to keep the family name, keep the family property in place. So this is what Naomi's saying. She's not weird here. I want you to understand this from Jewish perspective. So she said, return my daughters, verse 11, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight, and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? No. Would you therefore refrain from marrying until there you'd be too old? So we come up with a battle. Say, Naomi's dealing with history here. No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Okay. Study of Naomi. Self-pity, occupied with herself. But I want you to notice, we do not defend her, and we do not give her a lament here, because she's not lamenting to God. She's lamenting to other people. She's running God down. She's judging God. She's telling everyone else what God is doing against her. Has she gone into private and cried out, like in Psalm 86 that we studied, that, God, why is this happening to me? These kinds of things between her and God, totally different. Naomi is a bitter woman. She's gone from very pleasant to a very bitter woman. And she's really done what we all like to do, judged God. And she's making God wrong. Okay, we now come to Ruth's loyalty. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and walked away. But Ruth clung to her. At this point on a road in Moab, the decisions of life are being made. Decisions of history are being made. Volitional decisions here. The decisions they make, right here in verse 14, will determine that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. You single people, whom you marry is vitally important. Don't take that just as something that happens along life's way. It's a very important decision. And Ruth is making it even more important. Her sister, okay, I'm out of here. Ruth, no. I've made up my mind. Verse 15. Then she said, behold, this is Naomi to Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. She has returned to idolatry. Return after your sister-in-law. Naomi is trying to be as fair as she can be here. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Now watch. Most of you have heard this before. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Statement of loyalty and faith. This is the thinking God can use, people. This is the thinking God can use when a person, especially a young person, makes up their mind, this is my God, this is my life. You make a marriage decision. You marry things about that person you're marrying. Their culture. Their worship. Ruth is making an unbelievable decision in her life. See? And God can use a woman like this. Now, read this declaration. And we see why she is in the line of the Messiah. Her decision this very day determines the history of the coming Messiah. your people, my people. What does this tell us? She leaves her own people and joins with God. People, when you marry someone, young people, you marry someone who's oriented with God's people, a church, if you please. People that want to worship God, study His Word. Your people, God's people, are my people. I'm now one of you. See, this is what she is saying. What you believe about a coming Messiah, I believe about a coming Messiah. See? People, when you marry into the plan of God, you can't hold on to your sinful past. You can't hold on to it. Those days are over. This decision changes her whole life future. Forget the past. Her whole future is now different. See? And that's what happens when you make a marriage decision, ladies. So this is where she is. Verse 17. When you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. People, this is very important. What's the hope of Israel? The resurrection. Abraham believed in it. They believe in the resurrection. And that's what she's saying here. This is where I will be buried and raised. This is not just drawn out of some poetic discussion. This is unbelievable theology. I believe in that Messiah. I believe in a resurrection. And I want to be buried with you and raised with you. This may be the Lord. This may the Lord do to me. And worse, leaving her family. If anything but death parts you and me. Loyalty. She is ready to remain unmarried the rest of her life if that's what God's plan is. Verse 18. When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Case closed. Moab to Bethlehem. Verse 19. So, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, and the women said, is this Naomi? Now think of what they're seeing. The last time they saw Naomi over 10 years ago, she had a husband and 2 sons and no foreigner. Now she has no husband, no sons, and there's a foreign woman with her. A non-Hebrew. Is this Naomi? See, that's what's happening. They're very quick to judge. Verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Bitter. In verse 2, we saw her name was Delight. Now bitter. She has gone from delight to bitterness because she's not thinking about the plan of God. She's only thinking about herself and complaining to others. I want to make that very important to you. It's okay to complain to God. But don't judge God to other people. When you don't like what's going on in your life, learn from David. He went into solitude and he talked to God just as Naomi is talking to their relatives, these people. See, she lamented, but to the wrong people. Okay, verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. This is how she sees what's happened to her. Think about this. What's next to her? Ruth. A woman that has believed in her Messiah, has chosen to be with her. She thinks she has nothing. She has an heir to the coming Messiah. See? Verse 21. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Who's that standing beside you, Naomi? That's Ruth standing beside you. That's an heir of the coming Messiah standing beside you. That's your daughter-in-law. That's the grace of God. That's a convert, if you please. What do you mean, empty. People, we have to be able to see what God is doing in our depression of what we don't have. What do you have? See? Naomi is occupied with herself, not with the plan of God. Verse 21. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Pleasant. God does not. But I want you to know, in the rest of this, God doesn't change her name. She will be called Naomi throughout this. Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Who's that with you? Well, that's just a foreign woman. No. No. That's a convert. That's your son's wife. That's heir of the Messiah. Going to be. She's being blessed and she doesn't realize it. Several things here. First, she does not leave the Lord. Naomi doesn't leave the Lord. She recognizes Him as the Almighty. Secondly, He demonstrates to all witness that He is against her. That's what the witness means. Everyone can see God's against me. Woe is me. Three, and people, I'm not judging. It's very natural that she would be down. It's very natural we would all, any of us would be down. But what do you do with your Down syndrome? What do you do with it? Who do you take it to? Do you take it silently between you and the Lord? Or do you just go around judging God to everybody? See? So, this is her problem. Three, very important. She complains to others, not to the Lord. She hasn't said a word to the Lord. David said some of the same things in his lament, but he said them to the Lord. People, don't complain to others your hurt and anger with the Lord. That is a personal thing between you and the Lord, you and God. She does not go to Him for help. She cries to people who can't do a thing about it anyway. She just complains, judging God, running Him down to others who can't help at all. This is her state. Let's learn from Naomi. Verse 22. So, Naomi returned, and with her, Ruth. Oh, I thought you came back empty. What's this with her? With her means you're not empty. With her, Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley season, Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T. Let's note, as we progress our way through Ruth, designations. Here, she has two designations. One, a Moabitess. Two, a daughter-in-law. So that's how we're going to identify this Ruth at this point. Now we go to chapter 2. From Moab to the fields of Boaz. God's at work. Remember, we're in the harvest season now. So, Ruth gleans in Boaz's field. Verse 1. Now, Naomi had a kinsman, a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Melech, whose name was Boaz, a wealthy man of Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. Do you see God working? Wealthy man of Bethlehem, tribe of Judah. Single. Thinking of two women. I love verse 2. You just see the two women now thinking. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. Now, how many of you city people know what it means to glean an ear of grain? See? I've never gleaned an ear of grain. The Hebrew word simply means to pick up together. So you go, you pick up and gather. After one in whose sight I may find favor. Well, this young lady is thinking like a young lady. I'm still married age. I may have lost a husband, but he was sickly when I married him. Why did she marry him? Because he was a Jew. Because he was of the Messiah. And that attracted her. That's why she married that sickly man. He was of the Hebrews. And she knew they were different. Now, he's dead. She's thinking about marriage. She still wants to involve herself in marriage. Marriage is on her mind. In our gathering, she plans on gathering more than just grain. So let's see what happens now. And she, Naomi, said to her, go after it. Go get it, daughter, my daughter. All right. Verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned, gathered, in the field after the reapers. Now the reapers come through. That'd be like we have the big machines that go do this. They would go through and cut them down. And then they would leave, and the people would come in, and they'd gather up after that. So the reapers are the first cutters. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Question. Do you really believe this just happened? I don't believe so. See, that's what it says. She happened to come. Do you think she just happened to come to this field? Certainly not. God's at work here. This is what we call divine providence. Verse 4. Now, behold, now, we'll continue the story. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, listen to this, this is an owner, this is the boss. May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Boaz is a believer, and he's a businessman of integrity. He knows how to treat his workers, and they respect him for it. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, uh-oh, Boaz isn't blind either. Whose young woman is this? His eyes spotted this Ruth out there working. He just saw this Moabite gal. Remember, her name means pleasant to the eyes. So Boaz liked what he saw. Verse 6. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. So they pretty much said she's a foreign girl. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came, and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while, resting. Verse 8. So Boaz has his information. So Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. That means a young girl. Do not go to glean in another field. Don't go to somebody else's field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one. But stay here with my maids. These are young girls who work in the house. Don't go to another field and gather grain. Don't even gather it here. I'm taking care of you. See, he saw the need, and he's going to meet the need. All right? Verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Privilege. He's given privileges now. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, now, young girls, don't do this today. We don't do this anymore. This is a lost art. See, well, I meant that to be funny. But anyway, Then she fell on her face, bowing on the ground, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Okay, got another designation. One, Moabitess. Two, daughter-in-law. She now describes herself in the third designation, foreigner. Not a Jew, but a Gentile. He's not supposed to look at a Gentile woman. That's her point. Verse 11. Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me." Well, just how do you think old Boaz knows all this? This poor little old gal out there reaping in his field? And here this guy knows all this? He's done a little investigating and research on this young, attractive lady. "And now you left, and how you left your father," "you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth. You've left your heritage. You've left your idolatrous past and came to a people that you did not previously know." He's impressed with her loyalty and her faith. Oh yeah, he saw her looks, but he's impressed with her loyalty and her faith. Verse 12. Girls, you want the man to notice more than just your body. You want to know your soul. Young men, you want to notice her soul. Remember, you marry a soul, not just a body. May the Lord, verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Now note this next phrase. Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Her salvation. Why is she in the Bible? Aaron's priestly blessing. Let me read to you Aaron's priestly blessing that you also know from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Number 6, 24 through 26. It's called the Aaron's prayer, priestly prayer, praise. So a blessing. So Boaz is saying the same type of thing. And when he says, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge, under the wings of the God of Israel. You've come to the God of Israel. You believe in our God. You believe in the coming Messiah. I'm impressed with that. Verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Okay. Mr. Moabitess, daughter-in-law, foreigner. Now she describes herself as a maidservant. This young woman has no arrogance about herself. Unbelievable humility. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. He's taking care of her. She's gotten his attention. She's getting his attention. She's gotten his attention. He's now getting her attention. Verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her." The Hebrew word means to humiliate her. Do not in any way insult her being a foreigner. She is no longer a foreigner. She is a believer in our Messiah. Leave her alone and respect her. Verse 16. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. No sharp criticism, because she's a Moabite. Notice Boaz gives instruction on how they are to treat her and how they are not to mistreat her. He takes care of both sides of the spectrum. They're to treat her kindly, not treat her rudely in any way. See, love sees a need, meets that need. Now notice that Boaz does not care about her low estate in life. He pays attention to her and her loyalty, her faith, her movement from idolatry to the God of Israel, her outer beauty, her inner beauty. Pay attention, single men, to the woman's inner beauty. It is the soul that counts. When you marry more than just a body, both the woman and the man. You marry the soul. You marry who that person is. Remember that. Verse 17. So, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an apod, about 3 quarts of barley. 18. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So Ruth ate on her journey, and she's going to give the rest to Naomi. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Naomi knows what's going on. This isn't just an accident she had that much. Somebody's taking care of her. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today, Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Okay, you got to remember, Ruth's a Moabite. Probably should have withdrawn from helping her out, but he's not withdrawn his kindness from the living, Ruth and Naomi, and to the dead, Ruth's husband, Naomi's husband. This is, Jews are very family oriented here, people. Take care of the whole family. See? Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." I think God's working here. Verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all the harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field and take what you have." Fall upon you and take what you've gathered up. So he instructed his people to guard and protect her. Don't go to another field. Someone may come and take your produce. All right, verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. She lived with Naomi. Chapter 3. We now move to the threshing floor of Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Threshing floor of Boaz. Okay. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" In humor, this is your Jewish matchmaker. If you saw the Fiddler on the Roof, the little matchmaker, Naomi's a little matchmaker now. All right, verse 2. "Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, his winnow's barley at the threshing floor tonight. And Naomi knows what's going on. Naomi knows the custom. Naomi knows what's happening. And she knows where Boaz is going to be tonight, how he's going to be working on the threshing floor and taking care of the barley. Okay. Well, what a threshing floor is, you lay down the hole and you thresh out and separate the corn or the barley from the chaff that carried it and separate it all. That's what Boaz is doing. So not only is he a businessman who owns all of this, he also works at it. He also works at it. Okay, Naomi's plan's going to work out now. Verse 3, here's her plans. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. That means put on some nice oil. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. Doll yourself up, honey. Guys are all the same. They have eyes. See? And so make yourself attractive. See? But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Oh, Naomi, you one little smart little woman here. See? Boy, I'll be feeling really good now. All right, verse 4. It shall be, when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go, uncover his feet, and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Get the picture? She has a good plan here. Verse 5. Ruth said to Naomi, all you've said, I'll do. Okay. I kind of think that's the way she said it. All right. Verse 6. So, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. This is not sexual intercourse. This is a custom. Keeping his feet warm at night. Okay? Verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? It's dark. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. Uh-oh. Moabitess, daughter-in-law, foreigner, and maidservant. Now she identifies herself as one of his maids. And a maid is a houseworker. Maidservant can work anywhere. Maid is a legal female servant. Okay. So, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. He's not intoxicated. He's thinking clearly. And he likes this woman. She's not out chasing a lot of different guys. She's come to him. Verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. This means of good moral reputation. That's what the word excellence means. Verse 12. Now, in other words, she doesn't just run around laying at any man's feet. Okay, verse 12. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Uh-oh. Enters the drama. An unnamed relative closer than Boaz. This means he will have the right to redeem Naomi and Ruth, the property. It's going to be he's got the first choice. That's what's going on here, according to the law. Verse 13. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. This is the Goel, G-O-E-L. In Hebrew, a term which comes from the word to redeem. Hence, redeemer, which in the Hebrew denotes a person who is the nearest relative another is charged with the duty of restoring the rights of another member, avenging the wrongs. So, Naomi's husband has died. Her property is up for grabs. It could leave the tribe of Judah if it's not redeemed. So, he says there's somebody else that can redeem Naomi's property, her husband's property. So, he's deceased. So, that's what's going on. What is this a picture of? Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Okay, verse 14. So, she laid at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another under the darkness. And he said, let it not be known. By the way, he's protecting her. Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He's protecting her reputation. Verse 15. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. What's he doing there? The reason she was even there. Here's why you were here. There's nothing going on. You came for barley. Verse 16. He's thinking. Protecting her. Verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, the mother-in-law, Naomi, said, how did it go, Ruth? All right. And Ruth told Naomi all that Boaz had done. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. A caring man protects the reputation of the woman. And that's what he's doing. Verse 18. Then she, of course, it's blown because Ruth just tells Naomi everything. All right. Verse 18. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. She knows Boaz is hot for Ruth. And he's going to do whatever needs to be done for it. Okay? Chapter 4, our final chapter in this drama. From Moab to the fields of Boaz, threshing floor of Boaz, to the heart and home of Boaz. The marriage of Ruth. I want you to think about it as we read. You came out as an enemy of God. That's how you and I were born. Enemies to the heart of God. And by the work of Christ redeeming us, we became dear to the heart of God. Remember that. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Okay. That's what Boaz is doing here. So, Boaz can do nothing until he is Ruth's kinsman Redeemer. So, now he moves to make her his bride. Jesus Christ can do nothing with us until we believe in him as our Savior. All things change once we say, I believe in you as my Savior. Okay, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. What's the gate? The courthouse at that time. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. This is a business meeting in the courthouse. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here, you're the judges. You're going to watch all of this, you're the witnesses. So they sat down. Official meeting. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother, which simply means near relative. It doesn't mean a physical brother. A near relative, Imelech. So, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before these who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Uh-oh! Uh-oh! There goes Ruth! Da-da-da-da! What's God going to do? Okay, verse 5, don't panic. Then Boaz said, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you one other little thing. You're going to get a wife in the deal. See, here's what he says. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, not a Jew, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased and on his inheritance. A wife is thrown in on the deal. You're going to have to marry Ruth too. Uh-oh, that's going to change things. Look at verse 6. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Now, speculation on why he cannot. He may already be married. He may have lose his own property if he does. Because if he marries a foreign woman, you stand losing all your property. Boaz is ready to do that. Boaz is ready to chance losing all his property by taking this foreign woman. See? But this man is not. Because I would jeopardize, look what he says, I will jeopardize my own inheritance. Mosaic law, if he brings a Moabite into his household, he jeopardizes his own inheritance. Boaz is more than willing to jeopardize all that he owns because of his love for Ruth. What did Christ give for you? His life on the cross. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Well, you think our legal system's rough. Okay? Verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confer any matter. And a man removed his sandal. This is how they did the business deal. We signed contracts. A man removed his sandal, gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. This is the way you sign an agreement. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and remove his sandal. Goes off barefoot. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the city, and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belong to Chilion and Mahlon, that's Ruth's husband included there. The possessions stay in the tribe of Judah. Also, Ruth is now able to marry Boaz. Verse 10. Moreover, I acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. How beautiful this is. From a Moabite, from a foreigner, from a maidservant, to a wife. See what God's done with this woman? It's unbelievable. A foreigner, a idolatrous country, a maidservant, and now a wife. Okay, I hope you see it. We are purchased from the slave market of sin, enemies of God. We become the bride of Christ. Don't ever forget, you and I make up the bride of Christ. That's what the rapture is about. He purchased us on the cross. He is our kinsman redeemer. Continuing verse 10, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are my witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel. Watch their grace. Here's their grace. They're telling Boaz, you're not going to have to lose your property. We're not going to judge you wrongly here. May she come like Rachel, and Leah, one of us, of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah, that's the name of Bethlehem, and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Tamar is a Gentile. Tamar is not a Hebrew. Through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Prophecy of the coming Messiah. So Boaz, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. Now it's sex. Before it wasn't sexual. This is the sexual, this is the culmination of the marriage. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you. It started with Naomi, it ends with Naomi. May he also be to you a restorer of life, a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, that's a good Jewish statement, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and later laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So here the Moabite woman gave birth to the grandfather David, divine providence, in Bethlehem. Why did Joseph and Mary have to make the trip to Bethlehem? Because of the book of Ruth. Because of what God did. And this is why they read Ruth at this holiday of Shabbat every year. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the book of Ruth in one lesson. Let's close in a word of prayer. We stand amazed at your grace, at your mercy, at your love. How you work out our sins, our failures, if we would just remain faithful, if we'll not leave you, come back to you, stay with you. You're an awesome God. You're a God of hope, a God of confidence, a God of encouragement. The story of Ruth is the story of your faithfulness. It's the story of your providence in history. Setting up for the birth of your son in the remote little town of Bethlehem. Of your grace and your mercy to a Moabite foreigner. Father, I pray we'll learn of your grace, of your mercy, of your love, of your faithfulness from this love story. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.